All right, today we're going to be talking about a subject that is going to be a little bit, well, I told someone earlier today that, now what am I not, there we go, that when I began to review my notes for this sermon, I got convicted, because it's going to talk about what God's Word says and what should be my words be in response to that. I think probably if you're like the rest of us, there's been a time when you got involved in a conversation with someone and you said something on the spur of the moment and you saw a change come over that other person's face and you realized you probably went a little too far in what you said, but you didn't care because it was true and you said it. And after it was all over and you said, you know, somehow that person's never been the same towards you since then, and you say, why did I say it like that? Why did I speak so quickly? Well, if you've ever been in that situation, I think this message will be for you, and I know it'll be for me. I'm going to talk about God's Word and my words. So the first part of the message is new birth through God's Word. And here we're going to review what we talked about last Sunday. We're going to look at verse 18 and show how it relates to verses 19 to 21. All right, God's initiative. In verse 18, James chapter 1. In the exercise of His will, God's begetting, He brought us forth. Talking about us Christians. He gave birth to us. God's method, He did so by the word of truth. And the word of truth, of course, is what's contained in this book here. This is truth in a book. Jesus Himself was truth in a person. And God is truth personified. So there's a maxim, what I call a message maxim, a take-home, an application, whatever you want to call it. God uses His Word to birth believers into His family. God has always used what He says here to help people get born into His family. So, if the devil can keep you from reading this book, he succeeded. Because there's not much chance you're going to become part of God's family. If you're willing to investigate this book, and honestly and sincerely, it will probably lead to your becoming part of God's family. That's how He uses His Word. Now, there are a couple of scriptures that I'd like to look at which support this whole idea. First of all, John 3:3. This is something that Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. We've all heard about people talking about, well, he's born again, or someone says they've been born again, and say, what on earth does that mean? Well, being born again simply means we're all born the first time, or else we wouldn't be sitting here today, okay? But it's not enough to be born physically. We have to be born spiritually. We have to be born into God's family. And the next verse we're going to look at is going to tell how you do that. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You say, well, what's the kingdom of God? I think the kingdom of God is when Jesus comes back to reign on this earth from Jerusalem and set up His empire over the whole earth. And you won't ever see that if you're not born again. You'll never see that. Now, that's not the only manifestation of it. Also, there's going to be a new earth that God's going to make because this present earth is dying. Did you know that? It's filled with decay and death, and this would be an unfit place to live for eternity. So God's going to destroy this earth and make a brand new earth where there's no death, no decay, no bad stuff, no evil, and no evil people. And then Jesus will be part of that kingdom. There'll be nations on this earth just like they are today, but they're going to be only people who believe in Jesus and have submitted to Him. And that's the eternal kingdom. And that's coming up in the long-term future. That's what he means by kingdom of God. You can't see that. The one that's coming when Jesus comes back, or the one that's going to be in the new earth. You can't see that unless you're born again. Now, want to know how to be born again? This scripture will tell you. John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus. The verse before that says that when Jesus came the first time, when he came here to the things that he had made, this world, his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him. But this verse says, as many as received him, to them he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Even to them who believe on his name. So if you want to be born into God's family, and you have to receive Jesus personally as your own, and you have to trust in him. That's how you get born again, born into God's family. And for those who do that, it says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, this is not a blood birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you welcome Jesus into your own life, you embrace him and you trust in him, then you are born again and God welcomes you into his family. And you're born again, not by anything you've done, but by what God has done. It's awesome, awesome. So that's what God wants us to do. God uses his word to birth believers into his family. That's why it's so important that you read this and keep reading it. Keep reading it. All right. Now, why did God do this? Verse, God's plan is James 1:18. His plan is so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, we talked last week about the word we. Who's the we? I believe that that refers to the believing 12 tribes of Israel dispersed abroad out of the land of Israel. Today, we call them first century Messianic Jews. And God's purpose was that he brought salvation first to the people of Israel. Only a small fraction of them believed in Jesus. Most didn't. But the ones who did became a kind of, they were born into God's family and they became a kind of first fruits. We would say that means down payment, because God's plan was to keep adding Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles and more Jews and more Gentiles and more Jews and more Gentiles. But those original Jews who trusted in their Messiah were the first fruits. So we can have a take home here. God wants there to be a chain reaction of births through his word. He doesn't want it just to stop. God wants a huge family. He wants everybody in the world to become part of his family. He knows that's not going to happen. But he wants you, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, he wants you to become part of his family. He loves you so much, he died, sent his son Jesus to die, to pay for all your sins, and to be resurrected. So if you put your trust in him, God counts his sacrificial death for you. It counts for you. And God puts all of your guilt on Jesus on the cross, and he puts all of Jesus' goodness on you. And then, if you trust in Jesus, God always looks at you through Jesus-colored glasses. And when the devil says, look at old Jim there, he's a preacher, but did you see what he thought? No preacher should think that kind of a thought. And you know what God says? He looks at Jim through Jesus-colored glasses. My son paid for all his bad thoughts and all his bad words and all his bad actions. Case dismissed. Okay. So that's why you need to trust in Jesus to be born into God's family. And God doesn't want this birth process to end. He wants it to keep on going and on going and on going. All right. That's the end of verse 18. Now let's look at verse 19 and 20. The second section here, avoid a pitfall, wrathful words. We're going to talk about how God's word gives birth to people and what kind of an impact that ought to have to us in our conversation. So here we go, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, let's ask some questions. First of all, what does this you know refer to? Well, it refers back to James 1:18. Because there he said, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The meaning is, this you know, that God gave birth to us through a message of truth, James 1:18 and 19. But they must not stop there. They must be very careful to control their own speech. God carefully controlled his speech, what he says, so that there are multiple chain reaction of bursts into his family, so you and I need to be careful about what we say. And we must allow the word to function in our daily lives. James 1:21. Let me give you kind of a graphic representation of it. Okay? Number one, God gave me birth through his word. So, number two, I need to control my words. God gave me birth through his word, so I need to control my words. Here's our third maxim from this message. God gave me birth through his word, so I need to control my words. That's very, very important. What God says is important. He uses his words to give birth to new people into his family, so we shouldn't use our words to destroy people. That's kind of the idea there, see? That's what we're talking about. All right, so we talked about this you know. Now let's go to the next section. This you know, my beloved brethren. James will be very pointed here. But he will speak to his readers as brothers in Christ. Now, you might have a Bible that says brothers and sisters, but we all know that sisters are included, but that's not what James said. He just talked about brothers, and everybody would understand, yeah, that means the sisters too. But he says my beloved brethren or brothers. But what does he mean by beloved ones? He means people who are loved by God, and he means people who are loved by him. So that's what he means by beloved brothers. Now, another point. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Everyone must be quick to hear. All right. So, the first step in controlling my speech is to become a good listener. First step in controlling my speech is to become a good listener. Have you ever talked with someone and when they say something, it didn't really... You're talking now, but you're sort of having a discussion, almost an argument maybe, and they're trying to present their point of view and you're trying to present your point of view, and you say something and they come right back and you can tell from what they said they didn't hear what you said. Ever do that? Because they're not listening to you. They're thinking what they're going to say next. And they're ignoring what you're saying. So the first step in controlling my speech is to become a good listener. I need to become a good listener. Quick to hear. I need to ask myself when I'm listening to someone and I'm hearing something that's not very nice to me. It hurts me. It offends me. I need to start asking myself some questions in my listening process. For example, I need to say, why did he say that? I just ask this to myself inside my head. Why did he say that? Or I ask myself, is she going through a difficult time that colors what she said? Maybe I need to give her a break. I don't know what all she's going through. Maybe I shouldn't just fly off the handle right back at her. Maybe she's going through a hard time right now. And you have to train yourself to do this ahead of time, because if you wait till it's happening, it's too late. You got to think about it ahead of time, okay? You got to plan to be slow, quick to hear. We need to ask ourselves in our minds, do I really understand his perspective? Do I understand where he's coming from? Or, here's a good one. I should probably assume she's a person of goodwill before I overreact. And here's too often where husbands and wives get into this, what one author called a crazy cycle, where she doesn't give him the respect that he needs, and he doesn't give her the love that she needs, and so they respond tit for tat and tit for tat. And two people who have goodwill for each other suddenly start just tearing each other down with their words. Okay, that's never going to work. If as Christians we can't respond that way. So I need to. The first step in controlling my speech is to become a good listener. Now let's go back to James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. So here's maxim number 5. I must restrain my impulse to respond immediately. And we're not wired that way. We hear something and we're trained, bam, you come right back at him. We hear something that we don't like, bam, we come right back at him. God's word says, be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. I must restrain my impulse to respond immediately. Let me give you some good, I don't think I have these in your notes, but let me give you some good scriptures that will support this. Proverbs 12:18, a lot of good scriptures there. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Some of us do that. We hear something and we just bam, bam, we get out that sword, we thrust it in their abdomen or their heart, we get right back at them. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. This won't happen by accident, people. You gotta plan to put this into practice. You gotta plan to do it. Here's another good one. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What that's saying is you can kill people or you can bring life with the power of the tongue. And if you love to use your tongue to kill people, it's going to come back to haunt you. Okay? If you love to do damage with your tongue, people are going to do that right back at you. If you love to bring life to others through your tongue, that will come back to you. So be careful with your tongue. Here's another one. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. That's pretty good. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul, his very life from trouble. We save ourselves a lot of trouble if we be careful what we say. Proverbs 31:26. This is talking about the woman of value, the ideal wife. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 31:26. Now here's the truth. We tend to act in speech before we have clearly considered all the facts. That's just the way we do too often as humans. Now here's the truth. Only God knows all the facts. For example, another person's heart or his motives. We assume things. We hear what someone says and we assume oftentimes the worst about them. But we don't know where they're coming from. And so often, so many times people say things with the best of intentions and we mistake it because we don't know what their heart is. We don't know where they're coming from, but God is the one who knows that. Too often we respond indignantly to what we've heard without knowing anything about the motives or the background from which the other person spoke. And we just lash right out, or we say something because we're assuming things and we just don't know. All right, let's go back to James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. How many times have we gotten angry at someone for what they've said? But we must be slow to anger. Here's another message maxim, number 6. Every Christian must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Every Christian must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, I can hear what some of us are saying on the inside. It's not good enough for us to excuse ourselves. We always want to excuse ourselves and justify ourselves. We want to say, well, you know, I had a good reason for saying that hurtful thing. I was justified in doing so. And here's what some rationalizations we use. Number one, it's just my personality. And so we imply, so that lets me off the hook. No, it doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't let us off the hook. Or here's a favorite one. I inherited that trait from my mother. So therefore it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. That's just, you're just rationalizing. Well, here's another one we say, well, I am better than so-and-so. Well, since I'm not as bad as Susie, I'm excused for retaliating in anger. Oh, brother, you know. That really impresses God, I'm sure. Here's another one. It's an ingrained habit. So give me a break, would you? No, it's a bad habit. Quit doing it. Quit exploding in anger. Here's another one. I'm hardly ever guilty. We say, so why should you be upset because I said something nasty this time? You know, none of those excuses are good. Every Christian must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Here's maxim number 7. There are 2 keys that I must use to control my anger. 2 keys I need to use to control my anger. 1, I must be quick to listen. 2, I must be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, let's go to the next verse, James 1:20. And there we ask the question, why do Christians need to be slow to anger? And the reason is this. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let me put this for you in sort of a graphic thing here. Anger on the one side of man, on the left side, does not equal, on the right side, the righteousness of God. So you can see that on the left-hand side over here, you have anger and you have righteousness. And on the back, on the bottom, you have on this side, you have of man. I'm sorry, I'm facing the wrong way. Of man and of God. Okay? Okay. So the anger of man never results in the righteousness of God. Never. Never, never, never. Now, let's talk about what the New Testament says about anger and wrath. This word, 36 times this word is translated as wrath in the New Testament, and 6 times is translated as anger. That's in the New American Standard, which I use. So probably the word wrath, I'm going to use the word wrath here. Most of the times that these uses describe God's wrath against sin and sinners displayed in judgment. Okay? In other words, it could be translated righteous indignation culminating in coming judgment. That's the way it's used most of the time with God, okay? And I'm saying only God can do that. This is why we are commanded, I never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See that word wrath there, the wrath of God? That is the same word as anger in James 1, 20 and 21. And God is the only one who can bring revenge. God's the only one. He's the only one. I can get really, really angry at somebody else, but it's not going to bring wrath or righteousness of God. God, He will settle every score in the end. It's not my job to settle a score. So that's why my anger, my wrath at someone else's injustice to me can never bring about the righteousness of God. So I've got to be very careful what I say. So let's remember the connection. God's word gives birth to new believers, verse 18. So we should be slow to speak, verse 19, verse 20. Because our angry words don't accomplish God's righteousness. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? God is concerned about giving birth to people through His word, so I need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because my angry words never accomplish God's righteousness. So here's our maxim number 8. My angry words can never accomplish God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Let's go to the third section. Take off the dirty. Verse 21, James 1, 21. We must put aside things to receive God's word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, I want to talk about this putting aside stuff. We live in the age of iPhones, smartphones, and have you ever been trying to talk to someone and they're busy on their phone? And you're talking to them, but they are so concentrated on what's going on their phone that they're not hearing a word you say. And you finally say, would you put that stupid phone down so I can talk to you? Okay? Now, if we're speaking nicely, we probably should say it a little more kindly than that. Okay? But you know, you get the fish, you get the idea. Talking to your kid, Junior, please put that cell phone down and put it down. Okay, now look at me. Now hear what I have to say. Okay? So there are some things we have to get rid of if we want to keep an open line with God, okay? And here's two of these things are putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So, believers must make a deliberate effort to lay aside the twins of filthiness and wickedness. Be very careful what movies you go to. Be very careful what DVDs you watch. Because it will have an indelible influence on your soul, the person inside. So, do you want to be like God or do you want to be like those people? Do you want to talk like God talks or do you want to talk like those people talk? Do you want to have their lifestyle or God's lifestyle? If you want to do what God wants, you're going to have to lay aside filthiness and wickedness. I must get rid of evil that crowns in my life. That's the next maxim. Number 9. I must get rid of evil in my life that crowds out God's word. And you have to plan to do that. I've told you this before, and I'm not laying a dictum on you that you have to do, but you figured out by now I like to watch the Dallas Cowboys. Okay? And I even tune into the talk shows, videos that court people, experts talked about them. Every once in a while, they'll use God's name in vain. So you know what I do? I turn it off. I don't listen to them anymore. Sometimes I'm 5 minutes into it, and I say, well, that's all of that one I'm going to watch. They use God's name in vain. I must get rid of evil in my life that crowds out God's word. What you do, that's up to you, but that's how I handle it. All right, the posture to receive God's word, James 1:21. First of all, in humility. It takes a gentleness of spirit to receive God's word. You can't be proud and receive God's word. You got to humble yourself. It takes a gentleness of spirit. A soft heart is prepared to receive God's word. A stony heart is not prepared to receive God's word. So here's maxim number 10. I must ask God for a humble spirit to receive his word. All right, that leads us to our last major section. Receive the word, James 1:21. There's the command. Receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted. To receive is to welcome. Welcome God's word into our lives. To welcome his word into our lives. Implanted conveys the idea that God's word is sown in the hearts of God's people. God is like a sower. We're an agriculture community. If you don't plant wheat, you don't get a wheat crop. If you don't plant flax, you don't get a flax crop. If you don't plant alfalfa, you don't get an alfalfa crop. And on it goes. Okay? Implanted conveys the idea that God's word is sown in the hearts of people. God wants to sow his word in the hearts of people. There is a parable of the four soils to give you a quick example. Jesus gave this parable. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He said there are four kinds of soils. And he's talking about God's word going into the hearts of people. He says the first is the wayside soil. The sower goes out to sow his seed. And this is before they had, you know, drills and all that stuff, combines. But they would just sow things broadcasted by hand. And some of the seed would fall on a hard path. And because it was hard, it couldn't get into the lodge in any soil, and birds would come and carry it off and eat it. He says that's like some people have hearts that are so hard that the word just can't get in there, and Satan comes and carries off the word, and it never makes any difference. Then he said, then there's the stony soil, Jesus said. And that's when, you know, seed gets cast on stony soil, and it starts to grow. But it doesn't have any depth of earth because there's rocks underneath, and when the hot sun comes out, it just wilts because there's not enough moisture there, and it dies. And he says that's like people who hear the word of God, but persecution comes. People start making fun of them. What are you, a Jesus freak? What are you? And they go, oh man, I'm going to stay away from that God stuff, and they get away from the Bible, yeah, because they don't. And persecution drives it away. And then Jesus said there's another kind. That's the thorny soil. The seed gets there, and it starts to grow and sprout up. But after a while, the thorns grow up around it, choke it out, and it doesn't have enough light, and it dies there. He says that's like people who welcome the message about God, but, man, they start thinking, man, if I follow this God stuff, I'm going to lose money. Got to get money here and there, and I, you know. And what about my retirement account? What's going to happen to that? And man, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I just don't have time to do that. You know, I got to get my calves weaned, and I can't. I don't have time to read the Bible today. And the cares of this world just crowd it out, and it just withers away. There's a fourth kind of soil called good soil. The sower broadcasts the word of God into good soil, and it grows. It's good soil, and it has There's a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Just using wheat for an example, some of it is 30 bushel wheat, some 60 bushel wheat, and some 100 bushel wheat. A really, really good harvest. And that's the way God wants us to receive his word. I just mentioned there were synagogue attenders at Berea, Acts 17:11. And Paul took the message about God and Jesus to different synagogues. And the ones at Berea, Luke wrote, were more noble than those over Thessalonica, because the ones at Berea, everything Paul said, they checked it out with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to make sure what he said was true. And they were noble people. And God wants us to be noble people. So here's number 11, maxim number 11. I must welcome God's word into the soil of my heart. I must welcome God's word into the soil of my heart. The benefit which is able to save your souls. Save your souls. The word able means continually able, all the time. The words to save means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Souls talks about or emphasizes eternal and complete salvation. That's what God's word is able to do. It's able to save you in the here and now and able to save you in eternity. So, here's a little bit of a graphic there. We are saved from separation from God now. If we trust in Jesus and welcome God's word into our hearts, we're saved from separation from God now in the here and now. But we're also saved from physical death and decay in the next life. Because if you trust in Jesus and you welcome God's word into your heart, then you will be born again. You will one day be resurrected, and all the cares of this world and the pitfalls and the death wrapped up in our bodies will be over, and we'll be saved from physical death and decay in the next life, and we'll also be saved from the lake of fire and brimstone, which I don't think is a metaphor. I think it's a real place that's out there. I give credit to Duncan Long, who did those last two pictures. Now, here's maxim number 12. God's word is able to save my soul. All right, let's close it up. Here's the message today in a nutshell. If I respond to God's word, it will change my words. That's putting everything I've had to say today in a nutshell. If I respond to God's word, it will change my words. And so my response is up to me. How am I going to respond to God's word? Am I going to welcome God's word? If I do, it's going to change the way I speak. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we're grateful today that you have such a powerful message for every one of us here. Because without a doubt, every one of us has problems of saying things we should never have said. And we don't consider where people have come from. And we've damaged people with our words, just as others have damaged us with their words. Please, O God, help us to respond to your word so we'll change how we speak. Bless these dear people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.